for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, September the 2nd, 1988. Labor Day weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson, Marine Corps, is the speaker of the morning. Well, it's indeed a privilege to have all of you here this morning. And most important, the presence of the Lord. Amen. You know, our lights need to shine for Jesus. And he says that we are the light of the world. If we're the light of the world, then our lights need to shine. And men may know that Jesus rules and reigns in the hearts and lives of men. Amen. So this morning, Colonel Speed Wilson is going to come and teach us. And to some of you, I hope that you're all adults enough that if he says something that you may have, tradition may have made you to think or believe differently, that you'll search the scriptures to see if, not just say, I can't listen to that. And we've had a lot of people get up and walk out of here. I suppose we'll have more. That's all right. That doesn't change the scripture. That doesn't change the word of the Lord. Amen. One bit. And I've had to shed a lot of traditions in the last 25 years that my denomination taught me. But I have found that they were not scriptural and had no scriptural basis. And I've had to adjust and make a lot of changes. And I'll probably have to make a lot more yet. And so with that thought in mind, I introduce to you Colonel Speed Wilson, whom we appreciate and love and thank him for the stand that he takes in declaring the word of the Lord.
Yes. Good morning. I would hope to have an overhead projector this morning, but just let its little light shine too brightly last night and burned itself out.
I turned that on just a minute ago. It's just a technical problem. I'm going to try to give two talks this morning, both of which would normally take an hour each. But it's very important that we cover the first subject of rapture, because you know it's to occur now 10 days from right now. That's the latest date. There was a rash of dates back in 1981, and they're still around, and all that. It was real interesting because it seemed that in the past, 1980, April the 1st was the departure date. It seemed everywhere I went, I was arriving just before the day the rapture was supposed to occur. And people would say, well, should we cancel the meeting tomorrow? And my answer always was, well, if we're still here, let's have a meeting. And they always showed up. And so we're going to have another one the 12th of September, according to the latest book on TV and radio. Well, what does the scripture have to say about rapture? You know, you could write a great big book about all the scriptures of rapture, which I saw one time, and you opened it up and it was all blank. Because rapture doesn't appear in any Bible in any language. It does not. It only appears in your footnotes and commentaries and church quarterlies and denominational doctrines. And so let's start looking at some scripture. Now, I read the Bible through in three different translations after I came to know the Lord, and over in Japan in 1958, and then I came back and got involved with Pentecostals, because then I was one, and they were talking about rapture, and I thought, well, that's interesting, such an event as that. I certainly should have seen it in the scripture, but I didn't, so I asked them where they got it, and they showed me the scriptures, and the scriptures didn't say what they thought it said at all, and that's so very typical. The one that always stuck out in my mind was John, and you can turn there, John 17:15, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ will come to pass?
Yes.
I do too. So this prayer can actually become prophetic, because if Jesus prayed for something to happen or something not to happen, then it isn't going to happen. And if he prayed for something not to happen, then it will happen. So I don't think, I've never read any books that ever looked at the prayers of the Lord as prophecy, but John 17, the whole chapter is prophetic. But I want you to look at verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. Well, the rapture people say that he's just talking about the disciples and apostles. Would you look at verse 20? You look, and it's still the same prayer, not a new paragraph. He says, neither do I pray for these only, but for all them which will shall believe on me through their word. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the word of the apostles and disciples, the New Testament?
Amen.
Well, isn't that interesting? God's praying that you're not going to get out of the world. Well, what do you think of your chances of getting out? I'd say they're pretty slim. But if he's praying, God, see them through, keep them from the evil one, then you're going to be kept.
Yeah.
Well, with that, that's real peaceful, isn't it? Takes away all the fear. I've asked people, how big is your God? Is he big enough to take you out? Sure he is. Well, then he ought to be big enough to see you through.
Amen.
And all we want to do is find out which one he's going to do. I'm real curious, particularly when these false prophets keep setting departure dates. Well, I'd like for you then to look at some prophecy in parables, Matthew 13. And we're going to start at verse 37. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Everyone knows it, so we don't need to go through that one again. But his disciples came to him, you find in verse 36, and they said, why do you always speak in parables? And he said, so the heathen can't understand what I'm talking about. And then they said, well, see, we got a little problem, too. We didn't understand it either. And said, would you please explain? And I'm glad they did, because I didn't understand it either. And verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. I think that's a blessing. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. We'll see this field again in a minute. The field is the world. The seed, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. If your King James says world, that's wrong. It's age. 32 times King James mistranslates the word aeon as if it were cosmos. And if you have your Youngs or Strongs, look them up. And as I've done, I went through and made those 32 changes. If you have the later Bibles, New American Standard, NIV, Amplified, New King James, they'll correct that obvious error. So the world's not coming to an end, it's just an end of an age. At the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are to be gathered and burned in a fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth the angels. Angels are special messengers, or workers of the Lord. And they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them that do iniquity, those that are rebellious against God's will. So did you gather? See who's leaving? Who's being gathered out? The wicked ones. And cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let them hear. Now I'm going to give another example. You see who's leaving, who's departing, who's going to be destroyed. And again, heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man, that's the wrong, and in verse 45, this is the again kingdom we want to get. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant that sees great pearls. Well, then he paid the great price, and Jesus was. 47, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Here's the one we wanted, a net that is cast into the sea. And we find over in Revelations that the sea is multitudes of people. And gathers in every kind. As I look out, I see almost every kind that's been gathered in. And when it was full, they drew it to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they cast the bad away. Did you see who went away and who stayed? So it shall be at the end of the age, the angel shall come forth and sever or destroy the wicked from among the just. You don't have to interpret that. It states it very clear. It's the wicked that are going to be destroyed, and the just are going to stay, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and weeping with death. And apparently the Lord knew there would be a false doctrine at the end of the age. In fact, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, he said, in the last days there will be many false teachings and many false prophets, and even the elect might be deceived, if that be possible. And Jesus said unto them, have you really understood these things? Have you really understand who's going to stay and who's going to go? All right, now look at Matthew 24. And this is the great answer to the question, what will be the sign of the end of the age and what's the sign of your coming? Matthew 24. Now, if it were a departure of all the saints from the earth, it would certainly be a sign to the departing ones, and it would certainly be a sign to the ones that are being left behind. So you would think it would be included in the signs of the end of the age and the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 37, Matthew 24. By the way, I should state that today is the second day of September, year of our Lord, 1988. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So clearly that's what he's going to answer. For as in the days of Noah were, before the flood, they, please underline they were eating and drinking, and they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not, if your King James leaves the they out, but all the others have it in, clearly it was the wicked ones knew not. Noah knows. He's in the ark. He's known for quite a while. In fact, he's been in there already 7 days. He's been working on you. And they knew not, the wicked knew not, until the flood came and took them all, A-double-L, them all away. Did you notice who went away? So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. That's the way it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. B. Now, there's no question about who's being taken, who's being destroyed. It's the wicked. Them all. Took them all away. Because when the flood came, Noah and his family were kept safe and sound. But the wicked were destroyed. Okay, now verse 40. Then, when, at the coming of the Son of Man, shall two be in the field, in the world, remember? In the world, one shall be taken and the other left. It's the wicked one that is taken. It's very clear. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One, the wicked one, shall be taken, and the righteous one left. Now, I've heard, I don't need to mention their name, you know who they are, always quoting that, one is taken as one is left, and they always said it's the righteous that are taken. And some of them even have doctor before their name, and they can't even read a paragraph and make sense out of it. That's what you get for taking things out of context. They do it all the time. Well, brothers and sisters, that's a rapture. I don't want to be in that bunch that's being taken. And you don't either. If you don't have a cross-reference, Luke 17:26 says the same thing. And they did eat, and they did drink, and they did, and right up until the time that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and took them all away. And there's a whole bunch of those things. And there's a whole bunch of other scriptures. In fact, I have a little challenge sheet. Probably no later than November, a publisher will I've approved the final transcript. There will be about a 200-page book entitled Rapture? It's put out by an interesting publisher in Canton, Ohio, entitled Daring Books. And there will be a challenge sheet in it, $10,000, for anyone who can give me scriptures that support the rapture doctrine. I give only about 35, and I'll give you $10,000 if you can give an equal number that states clearly there's going to be a rapture. Now, that offer has been standing now for about 11 years, and nobody's collected yet. A lot of them say I'm a false doctrine, and every time I get one of those letters, I just send this to them and said, okay, send it in. I'll send you the $10,000. Until then, let's just not talk about it anymore. So it ends a lot of nasty comments. They get real silent after that. And, well, what about the Old Testament? Somebody said, well, the Old Testament's not for us today. Well, sure it is. By the way, 1 Corinthians 10:11 said everything's written in the past or written for our admonition and our example. Hebrews and many others said very clear. In fact, Jesus on the road to Emmaus opened the scriptures from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms and explained about himself. And when he says search the scriptures, he wasn't talking about the New Testament because it hadn't been written yet. I think there's a beautiful one, too, if I can find it right quick on the rapture sheet. Yeah, is in Peter, 2 Peter 2:5. God saved and kept safe Noah, bringing the flood upon the ungodly of the world. So there's another one confirming that. And the scriptures cannot be broken. Jesus says the scriptures will never disagree, and they will come to pass. So if you find a disagreement, we'll come to that in a minute. How about some of the Old Testament scriptures? Well, Ezekiel 9:4 and Revelation 9:4, you needn't look there, it's very short, says the wicked will be slain or destroyed right from the midst of the presence of those having the mark or the seal of God in their forehead. Isn't that interesting? We've been so upset about the mark of the Antichrist, we forgot that God marked his people a long time before we ever got to Revelation 13. People have been looking so much for the Antichrist, they forgot about Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And if we had time, we'd tell you who Mr. 666 is. But and Psalm 145, verse, you might want to jot these down, Psalm 145, verse 20, and Proverbs 2, 21 and 22, and Proverbs 10, and 30. Okay. I got a lot to say. I got to hurry. Okay, let's go back. Psalm 145, verse 20. Proverbs 2, 21 and 22. And Proverbs 10, verse 30. Says this, the upright shall dwell in the world, and the perfect shall remain in it forever. But the wicked shall be destroyed from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. Sounds just like the New Testament. Scriptures can't be broken, and they will come to pass. And, there's just many, many others. Here's a good one. Psalm 125, verse 1. They that trust upon the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which can never be removed and shall stay forever. If you can imagine Mount Zion being raptured, that's the same chance you got. Mount St. Helens tried it, but it just blew its top. Nothing else went. Well, you know, when we're in the book, we go through all the support doctrines and all of that, and we go through a whole bunch more scriptures, but that's enough. And then we get to the only one scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Why don't you turn there? That's a beautiful one. That's the rapture chapter. That's the only scripture they have. And you do not base doctrines on one scripture. Everything must be established out of the mouths of two or three. And God says it is established only when God has spoken twice. I gave this at a, I don't mean to mention the rapture churches, there are a lot of them around. And a pastor came up and I pointed out this was the only one and you shouldn't do it. And he said, well, how many times does God have to say it before it becomes a doctrine or a truth? And I said, well, it'd be nice if you had two or three. I said, by the way, when are you having Holy Communion next? And he said, well, next Sunday at about 9 o'clock. And I said, good, I'd like to come because I've never been to a service where they wash feet in a long time. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, in John, Jesus says, you must do this as I have done unto you, and he washed their feet before they had Holy Communion. He said, we don't do that because, and he stopped. They don't do it because it's only mentioned in John. You see, they won't do something because it's in one if they don't want to do it, but yet they'll base a rapture on one. Totally inconsistent. At least if you're going to lie, you should be consistent. Well, let's just read 1 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren. And by the way, brethren includes sister, and I hope you know that. Concerning them which are asleep, or dead in Christ, for they sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's referring to the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection. And as the joke goes, that's the reason they were Sadducees. Because, and 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that?
Amen.
Hallelujah, I'm talking to the right group. Even so, or in like manner, them which are always also asleep in Jesus, will God bring with him, with Jesus, when he returns. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or have any advantage over them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel with the trump of God, a clear sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, to be resurrected first, then we who are alive and remain, isn't that interesting, we're going to remain, shall be caught up. And I've never found a Bible that doesn't use the term caught up. Together, that's at the same time, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Well, The whole rapture doctrine hangs on the word caught up. The word's caught up. I don't have to go through the process of how to use a Young's or a Strong's concordance. And so I tried to find caught up in Young's, and Mr. Young made a mistake. He did not list 1 Thessalonians 4:17 under caught, C-A-U-G-H-T, because he knows it isn't that, but he should have anyway because it's supposed to be keyed to the King James. I finally find 1 Thessalonians 4:17 under to catch and Young's. Now, Strong's got it okay. But it's the Greek word apazo is translated caught up. So you look in the back of Young's and you find that this word is used 13 times in the New Testament. But get this, it's translated six different ways. No wonder we're confused. So, and it's pronounced apazo, so a Greek told me, not harpazo, as your fundamentalist teaches you. But six different ways, and I want to go through and give you those because we want to see if it really means departure. Now, some of you may not be familiar with the rapture doctrine. The rapture doctrine has it that the saints, the biblical Christians, will be physically removed from the earth to heaven and stay in heaven for 7 years, 3.5 years, or whatever your doctrine had. But and as long as we're not going, you can forget all that. It's translated catch twice. John 10:12, the wolf catcheth the lambs or the sheep. Well, he didn't rapture them, he ate them. And catch away, Matthew 13:9, catcheth away that was sown. It's talking about the seed, remember, that was sown. Well, there again, the birds ate it. They came and ate it. Acts 8:39, the Spirit of the Lord catcheth away Philip. He was literally translated from wherever he was, and he baptized the eunuch back to the streets of the town where he was supposed to have been. He didn't go to heaven. He was just simply translated or shifted. Caught up, as translated a few times, 2 Corinthians 12:2, such as one caught up into the third heaven. But that was clearly made very clear that he was in the spirit. His spirit was caught up into the third heaven. I've always marveled at that. If there's a third heaven, there had to be a one and a two, didn't it? And 2 Corinthians 12:4, how that he was caught up into paradise. And that was clearly a spiritual experience. Then 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Revelations 12:5, and her child was caught up unto God. But this was a heavenly scene, and the child was only caught up to the throne of God from wherever they were in heaven. So it wasn't going from the earth to heaven. Pluck. John 10:28. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Jesus says that. Apostle, same word. John 10:29. None is able to pluck them from my hand. And then pull. Jude 23. Pulling them out of the fire. No physical room. Just pulling them out of the fire. Removal. And then it's translated to take by force. Apostle is. Matthew 11:12, and the violent take it, the kingdom of God, by force. And John 6:15, they came and took Jesus by force, apostled him. They didn't rapture him, they just took him by force. Remember, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Took you by force. Acts 23:10, to take Paul by force from among them. Now there you can see that not a one of the 12 had anything to do with the physical removal of people from the earth to heaven. Yet, the rapture people would have the 13th one in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 to be removed from the earth. Now, there are some very important ones on that. Now, you can take this, you can discover, and Strong's is a little more clear. It says that is to take by force, to choose over another, to prefer over another, or to become one. And that's what the Greek would actually say. So I went to the library and got a Greek to English dictionary. And I looked at it, and it said just that. But I also, I shared this, I didn't really want to share this on the 700 Club, but Pat Robertson put me on the, we were just sitting and talking, and I had shared on the end of the age and the coming of the Son of Man, and then they played some music, and he'd sitting there across the desk, and he said, Speed, I understand you don't believe in the rapture. And I said, no, Pat, I can't find any scriptures to support such a doctrine. He said, well, would you like to talk about it? And I said, no, I wouldn't, because I knew we only had 5 minutes. And then someone else would be on. And about that time, they turned around, and we were on again. And he turned around and said, Speed, I understand you don't believe in the rapture. Why not? So away we went. And I told him about this and all that, and he said, yeah, but it comes from the Latin word rapio. And I said, well, what difference does that make? The Bible was not originally written in Latin. It was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament. It was written in Greek in the New Testament. And I see somebody has a Yahoo sticker out here, no Roy Blizzard. We know now that Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts were originally written in Hebrew. They weren't originally written in Greek. And it makes a whole big difference. But, and I said, I looked it up. I looked up rapio in the Latin to English, and I found out that it agrees it's to take by force, to prefer over another, or to become one. And it's the root word of the English word to rape. I said, that doesn't sound like rapture, does it, Pat? And Ben Kinchlow, when we went through one is taken and one is left, he said, you mean my old Baptist preacher got the wrong people? Sure did. And so that's the background on rapio, to rape, to take by force. But it fits to become one. So I would like to submit that if we translated caught up or apazo, you'd have one of those three choices or four choices. I'd like to use, and the translators do this all the time, they pick and choose which one of the meanings of the word you're going to use, so we're not violating translation principles. I'm going to use it as to become one. Why do I use that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, back over in John 17, at about verse 21, he says, Father, I pray that you will make them one. You and me, and me and them, that the world may know that you have sent your Son. And if he prays that, it's going to be so. So that's the fulfillment here, to become one. So isn't that interesting? We'll say, come with a shout. Then we who are alive and remain shall be made one. Together with them, the departed saints, the body of Christ, in the clouds. They say, well, the clouds, big deal. Look up the word clouds. The cloud always came down. Nobody ever went up. They were baptized in the cloud. You know, the Lord on the mountain of transfiguration, the cloud came down. Acts chapter 1, a cloud received Jesus out of their sight, and two angels stood and said, why are you looking up? He didn't even go up. A cloud just received him out of his sight. And all of that. But I'm referring to the great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews. Remember, it says the great cloud of witnesses who cannot enter into completion until we come in. That great cloud of witnesses are urging us on. So the Lord brings, to be out of your body, spirit, is to be with the Lord. That's very clear. So those spirits are brought back with the Lord. Jesus Christ said that right up there. Will he bring them with him, their spirits back with him? Their bodies will be resurrected first. And then their spirits enter into their bodies, and we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all die, but also all be changed. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured and transformed right here on the earth. And he's our example. By the way, he wasn't raptured out of the Garden of Gethsemane, either out of the wilderness, nor off the cross. And if he went through it, we'll go through it too. And so then be caught up. Together with them in the clouds, meet them in the cloud, and the Lord in the air. Well, they say the air means heaven. No, it doesn't. Look it up in your Youngs and Strongs, and it's the Greek word A-E-R-O with a dash over the E, meaning air. Remember, there used to be aerial planes, now they're just airplanes. But air, and you can look up all the scriptures containing that, and it says this. They threw dust in the air. They breathed in the air. They spoke into the air. How high do you think that air is? How high can you throw dust? About 10 feet. Well, there's another word translated air, and it's arenas. And every one of the usage of Uranus is, it's the birds and the fowls of the air. That's a little higher. So if you're going to be raptured, your feet will probably get about 5 or 6 feet off the ground at most. Wouldn't you look stupid in a holding pattern for 7 years about 10 feet off the ground? That's right. It's heaven at all. People be bumping into you all the time. So that's it. Just very simple. And how's that? And so, in that way, we will ever be with the Lord. Where? Right here in the air. You're in the air now. Move it. You can feel it. Right there. You can even hear through it. See, you heard it through the air. Went right through the air. They make a big deal about Noah was lifted up above the earth and the water. Yeah, but he was still in the air, about 10 feet above the surface of the earth. Big deal. So, and of course, there are examples in the Bible. Everything that happened to them are types and examples unto us upon which the ends of the age have come. And you'll never find anyone in the Bible who was raptured out of their trouble or their testings or tribulation. How about Job? He would have liked a nice little rapture. How about Joseph? As Ralph Mahoney said, you know, he was put in the pit, and then he was worked for Potiphar, and then he was put on the throne. He was pitted, potted, and putted. But he wasn't. And you could go on and on and on. How about the Israelites? They weren't raptured out of Egypt when the plagues came. Why weren't they? Well, so the Pharaoh could look over in Goshen and see when it was dark in his country, they had light over there. Glory to God. That's where it's going to be with you when things get worse and worse and worse, as it is today, and you run around with that silly grin on your face. You'll be a witness unto the world. Because if you weren't here as a witness, they'd think, man, this is happening to everybody. No, it isn't. He's going to see you through, and you're going to prosper.
Hallelujah.
People say, well, God didn't appoint his people to wrath. Would you please tell me the difference between wrath and testings or tribulation? It's wrath unto the wicked, but it's just a time of testing for the righteous. Well, then there's a book that's been published. The one I referred to is 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is going to Occur in 88. And that's the one that says it's going to occur the 12th of September, about 10 more days. And that book states that this book and the truth contained therein is based on the irrefutable and incontestable fact that the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year period, starts at Yom Kippur in 1988. That'll be the 21st of September, 1988. Well, that is just as false as the rapture doctrine. I wish we had time, but we won't. I just want to run through it real quickly. How about the 70th week of Daniel? If you have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 9. Actually, weeks is a bad translation. It should be 77s, but weeks is what's been chosen, so we'll just go with that. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. And in the first week of the reign, in the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures the number of the years whereby the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Jeremiah. Well, he was reading Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 through 12, and also Jeremiah 29, verse 10, that God would have Jerusalem desolate for 70 years. Please. Underline desolate. That's a key word. And I've never read anything or seen anybody write on, picked up on the fact that it's desolate. Desolate means nobody home. It's void of people. Like Bob Hope said about Jimmy Carter. He said, you look in his eyes, the lights are on, but nobody home. But that's my opinion of Dukakis also. I like a comedian the other day. He said he likes the name Dukakis because it sounds like you caught something. I got Dukakis, you know. I think, David Brinkley, in commenting about Bush and Dukakis, he said if either one of them elected and they gave a fireside chat, the fire would go out. That right. Boy, haven't we come to a sad state of affairs when we only have a choice between those two? Well, what do you do? It's third down, let's punt. Well, we'll get into that next time I talk. Darius the Mede became king in Babylon about 538 B.C. And Daniel 9:3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication and fasting and sackcloth. And then you can read on, and he tells you all the things he did, and it's a real guide for intercession. And then Daniel 9:20, I'm just going to repeat verses when over in Daniel 9. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of the my people of Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, Lord my God, Gabriel came unto Daniel and gave him understanding about Prince Messiah. Now verse 24. 70 weeks, the 77s, are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now here are seven things that are to be accomplished within that 70-week period, or 490 years, as we'll see in a minute. To finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to complete the vision, and to complete prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. I submit to you that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those. If you need scriptures for them, we'll give them to you. To finish the transgression, number one, Hebrews 10, verse 12. This man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for the transgressions and sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. To make an end of sin, second one, Hebrews 9, verse 26, the end of the verse. Jesus came to put an end to sin by the sacrifice of himself. John 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, which taketh away the sin of the world. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquities, Hebrews 2:17. Their sins and iniquities will I, God, remember no more. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God was in Christ, Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. The fourth one, to bring in everlasting righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. You are in Christ Jesus, who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God has made Jesus to be sin for us, whom knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. Fifth one, to complete the vision, Acts 26, verses 17 and 19. St. Paul refers to his assignment to Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and he said, and the heavenly vision is to be completed, and God so loved the world, remember, and to complete prophecy. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said this, I came to fulfill and complete all the law and the prophets, or prophecies, to anoint the Most High. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is God's anointing. And that was done. He said, it is finished. I'll give you a little interesting thing to do when you're reading scriptures. When you're reading scriptures, and when it says Jesus Christ, that's Jesus is his name, Christ is a title, God's anointing. But when it says Christ, stop and think and look in context as to whether or not it really means Jesus, or did it simply mean God's anointing. Jesus departed and went back to the Father, but the Christ never left. God's anointing is still here, and it's upon his people, those who truly be him. So you can see all seven of those. This is all about Prince Messiah. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the commandment to build again Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, this is all about Jesus Christ, shall be 7 weeks, that's 49 years, and 62, that's 69 weeks, that's a total of 69. The streets and the walls shall be built in troubled times. And then we could go into a whole lot of detail on that, but we don't have the time on that. I just want to start. Here we go. Daniel 9:26. And after. Now remember, this is after the 62 weeks. Well, there were 7 weeks before it. So literally, it's after the 69 weeks. Shall Prince Messiah. There it is, Prince Messiah. Shall be cut off or crucified or killed. That's what it says. But not for himself. Isn't that interesting? We've read all those. Now then, Dr. Roy Blizzard, many others point out, as I had suspected, that what follows now is a parenthetical phrase. for it's after Prince Messiah is crucified, which would be in the 70th week, the people of a prince or a ruler that shall come after the Messiah's crucifixion shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be accomplished by a flood. That's a sick translation. It's an overflowing troops. And the end of that war, see, it's an overflowing of troops, that the war, it shall be desolate again. Well, that happened 70 A.D. when Cyrus and the others came in. So it's just a prophet. Prince Titus, the ruler, fulfilled it 37 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Now Daniel 9:27, and he, who, Prince Messiah, shall confirm or reaffirm the covenant with many for a week, for 1 week, 7 years. And it's the final week of the 70th week. And in the midst of that 70th week, 3.5 years, he, Prince Messiah, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, no longer acceptable. You can read that in Hebrews 10, verses 9 and 11. Even though they were still offering sacrifices over in the temple, God wouldn't accept them anymore because he was a full and sufficient sacrifice for the earth. Now, I want to submit to you that the people, and this guy that wrote the book, says that the Antichrist will come and he will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, the 70th week. Where did you read Israel in there? Didn't appear there. He reaffirmed the covenant with many. Who's the many? Whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Didn't say a thing about Israel. And because 42 months and so forth is mentioned in the book of Revelation about Mr. 666, they say this is the 3.5 year period that Antichrist will show up. Now that is sick. They made our Lord Jesus Christ out to be the Antichrist. And that is 666. Or 666, either way you want to look at it. You can check your Youngs and Strongs and you'll find the word covenant appears 318 times in the Bible, and Satan is not a covenant maker. God is a covenant maker. Satan's ministry is to deceive, to kill, and destroy. What a ministry. And he does. So you can see that doesn't work either. And if we had time, well, let's do some calculating. Say, oh, we're not supposed to calculate. Well, you should have told Daniel that. Because he calculated, and over in the book of Revelation says, calculate the number of this man. So forth. Well, one of the problems is, and I had the problem, if we had the projector, we'd show you. And if we get the projector finished one time, we might have a chance, and I'll show you these overheads. But it's really frustrating when you're looking for something and it doesn't work out because your basis is wrong. I kept trying to make them work out to be 30 A.D., but it's not what we're looking at. Well, we say, well, how do you know that? Well, Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, then Luke 3:21, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and a voice from heaven said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And then Luke 3:23 says, Jesus himself was 30 years of age. Isn't that interesting? Well, we know very well that you can find historically that Tiberius began his rule and reign 11 A.D. So if it was in the 15th year of his reign, it was 26 A.D. But yet Jesus was 30 years old at 26 A.D. Well, a lot of people have argued that there was anywhere from a 1 to a 7 year period a mistake made when we switched calendars. No, it says there's 4 years. But, and we don't have time to demonstrate, you just have to believe me, but when you go from A.D. back to B.C., you have to subtract a year. So actually, 3 B.C. was when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And when you come from B.C. to A.D., you have to add one. That's the reason we're in 1988, but we're in the 20th century. You can see that, can't you? Because when you come from B.C. to A.D., by the time you come to 100 years, and you call it 101, 102, you're in the second century, even though you're numbered 100s. And when you go the other way, you have to subtract it. So, and Daniel 9:25, from the time of the going forth of the commandment, well, you know that 69 weeks or 69 years would be 483 years. that Prince Messiah would be manifest. Okay? Artaxerxes gave the first commandment to build again Jerusalem, and he did that 458 B.C. B.C. from 483 B.C., and you come up with 25 A.D. But when you go from B.C. to A.D., you have to add one, and voila, comes out to be 26 A.D., just like Luke said. Right on. And that's what Jesus said to the people, says, you can tell all these signs, but you completely missed the signs of the time. Very simple. They could have calculated very clearly when Prince Messiah was going to show up and that he would be crucified 3.5 years later in the 70th week. Now, there's another way of calculating that also. See, Nebuchadnezzar took them captive into the Babylonian captivity. He conquered the city conquered Israel, 588 B.C. Now, Gordon Lindsay, not Hal Lindsay, Gordon Lindsay in his book, Plan of the Ages, I knew from reading Ezra and many others that they just didn't line them up and walk them off all at one time. They took them into Babylon as they needed them. And the word desolate is key here. It took 60 years, according to Gordon Lindsay of Christ for the Nation, it took 60 years before Israel or Jerusalem was desolate. Nobody there. All gone. So you take 60 from 588, and that comes 528 B.C., Jerusalem was made desolate. Then the 70-year desolation of Jerusalem, you take away 70 years of desolation, and that comes out to be 458 B.C. Then you take the 483, the 69 weeks, 483 years from 458 B.C., and that comes out 25 A.D., plus 1 year from going B.C. to A.D., 26 years. Isn't that interesting? Very clear. So there goes the book that everything is hinged on the 70th week of Daniel is going to occur starting Yom Kippur, and it will end in 1995 at Yom Kippur. And of course, you better get ready. The Russians are going to invade. At Yom Kippur this year. So hang in there. If he's as accurate on that as he was on this, you can forget it all. Because it's all based on false doctrine. Yeah, all of that. We'll teach on some of that right now. Now then, we know that we're not going to be departing. Then you might be interested in what's going to happen. And that does ought to get your interest. In fact, I have the tape of buying and selling with a number of the mark of the beast. And another one on Mr. 666. And the one that we'll be talking about here Saturday night, the world conspiracy. You might well want to know what the Antichrist people have planned for you. Antichrist being a spirit. Now let's talk about knowing the times and seasons. Well, they say we're not supposed to know such things. That's hogwash, just like the rapture. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, when Jesus was asked, is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel? And he said, you're not to know the time nor season of what? When there will again be a nation Israel. Read it in context. Had nothing to do with knowing about his coming or anything else. Just the end of the... That's no mystery to us. We know that Israel became a nation after about 2,600 years, generally accepted to be the 14th of May, 1948. They just celebrated their 40th anniversary. In fact, I happened to be there during that time with Roy Blizzard. We spent 25 days in Israel, traveled over 2,000 miles in that little country. That was a lot of time on the bus. But we spent a lot of time digging also in archaeological stuff. Now, Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32, we've already read this before, but of the coming of the Son of Man you shall not know the day nor the hour. Well, now, I purposed in my heart a long time ago to try to read the Word of God as I would a military directive to see, because I was convinced the Bible is the Word of God, and I'm still convinced of that, and that as the Word of God, it's true. So, therefore, it remains truth. Whether anybody believes it, understands it, accepts it, doesn't make a bit of difference, it's still truth. That's true of any truth. It'll be truth whether you believe it or not. You know, I saw the bumper sticker and I felt real religious one night talking to some Episcopalians, and I thought it was a cute bumper sticker, and it says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And then a dear, dear saint, I love her and still communicate with her, and she held up her hand and said, Brother Speed, that's not right. Said, God said it, and that settles it. Doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. And that's right. It's just good for me if I believe it, but it ain't going to change God if I don't. God said it, and that settles it. And so he said that we couldn't know the day nor the hour. But isn't it great? He didn't say we couldn't know the year, month, and week. Now, if I could come within a week of this, well, that'd be close enough for government planning. So we'll be exploring some of that possibility. Says the angels don't know, the Son doesn't know, but the Father knows. Well, you can read in John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Father sends the Holy Spirit, He will lead you into all truth, and He, the Holy Spirit, will show you things to come. You look back up there, and it was just the angels and the Son didn't know. Didn't say the Holy Spirit didn't know. Because if He didn't know, how could He show you things to come? And a very interesting one, too, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. You know very well the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then verse 3 tells us when we will know that the great day of the Lord is coming. For when they cry peace and safety, do you hear that? Peace in Christ, better read than dead, all that garbage. I call it garbage because it comes from the educated idiots that say it, high class stuff. But then sudden destruction will come upon them. That sounds like the terrors, doesn't it? Shall come upon them, and they shall not escape. But then verse 4 says, but you're not in darkness that come upon you as a thief, for you are the children of the light, you're the children of the day, you're not of the night nor the darkness. So therefore let us watch and be alert. Revelation 3:3, Jesus said, if you will not wake up, I shall come as a thief. So it's conditional. You can sleep through it. If you lost your salvation, you might be just a little surprised. But God wouldn't have you surprised nor disappointed. And many scriptures. I really believe that the reestablishment of the nation of Israel may have been a significant event, 14th of May, 1948. But the event that got my attention was the 7th day of June, 1967, third day of the Six-Day War, when Jerusalem returned to the control of nation Israel. And I knew that was in the Bible. I was over at the Pentagon at that time. We thought this was the big war. Our allies were falling away. They wouldn't let us fly over their countries, and they were giving us all sorts of trouble, and the Soviet Union was moving troops, and we got a call from the Soviet Union to the State Department stating, if you want war, you can have it. And we had to tell them that we didn't want it. I don't know what the response was, but we thought it was the biggie. And when I read that and the accounts of the events, I thought, man, that's in the Bible. Sure it is. It's in Luke 21:24. And after Jerusalem is destroyed, then Jerusalem will be under the control of the heathen until the fullness of the time of the heathen. And I read it in its context, and glory to God, it was an event of the end times. And then the 14th of May, 1978, Israel became a mature nation, age 30. We give you many examples. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Levite priest couldn't minister until they were 30 years old. David became king when he was 30, and Joseph came to power in the Pharaoh's land when he was 30. The Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry when he was 30. We just read you that. So it's the age of maturity. But 14th of May, 1988, this year, 1988, the 40th anniversary of Israel, and 1998 will be a jubilee, a full jubilee. Those might be all significant years. I don't know. What will tell. But the Lord said the events and signs that He gave would occur as the pain in childbirth. And here are some of the things. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Have you heard of one lately? You bet. Billy Graham says there are 36 wars going on the face of the earth right now. Well, if there are 36, it takes two to make a war, so it's double that number. And hear of rumors of wars. Nation against nation, that's another bad translation. The word nation there is the Greek word ethnos, or ethnic. It'll be race against race, even in our own country. And most of the wars are along racial lines. Certainly the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac in the Middle East, but other places too. And there'll be kingdom against kingdom. I think that's the kingdom of God against the kingdom of the devil. We know how that's working out. There'll be famines. You can't miss that one. And earthquakes, another one, is very clear. Christians being killed for my namesake. I read in a missionary booklet just last week that 1,000 Christians are being killed every day, right now, for their faith. You won't read that in the popular news media. In fact, you didn't read in the popular news media that 300 Christians are locked up in the jail in Atlanta for protesting the murder that's going on in abortion clinics. They just don't mention it. But you could have 10 or 15 peaceniks or other idiots show up and it'd be on the news all over the place. Well, they just won't. Pat Robertson called them and asked them why they weren't reporting. And he called the New York Times, and they said, well, they didn't think it was of national interest. Let a half a dozen queers show up and see, they'll all cover that, too. By the way, that's a sign of the last days. In the last days, 2 Timothy 3, first five verses, and Romans 1, 26, in the last days, men shall turn to men and women will turn to women, doing that which is unnatural, and it's an abomination unto Almighty God, and such shall not enter the kingdom of God. I don't know why they argue about whether they can be saved or not, because that's what it says. Yeah, they can be saved and they can be delivered, too. That's happening also. So all those things are happening, on and on and on. But the things will occur as the pain in childbirth once they start. The pain in childbirth is rather minor to start with and far apart time-wise, but as the time of the new creation, the new heaven, new earth comes, the pain gets more intense and the time decreases. An actual normal childbirth pains, the pain will double as the time is cut in half. We call that a geometric progression or exponential increase, or if you worked in the Pentagon, you'd say it's a function of the parabolic curve, so that everybody would be impressed or depressed. It's interesting. Future Shock by Alvin Toffler, published in 1970. In 10 chapters, he documents the rapid change of events. And he says, every aspect of human existence has changed more since about 1948. I thought that was interesting. Than all prior history. And he has the facts and figures to support it. And all knowledgeable people will agree that this process of change is speeding up strikingly, even spectacularly. Did you know our national debt is right on the curve? Did you know that crime is right on the curve? All things are happening as the pain in childbirth. And, well, let's skip. I'm not too interested about the end of the age, but it is interesting that, you know, the Aztec calendar, if you've been south of the border anywhere around Texas, you see this circular stone thing with a lot of stuff around it and the face in the front with its tongue hanging out on the thing. Well, that's an Aztec calendar. And also the Egyptian calendars end with the year 1987. Isn't that interesting? I don't know that there's any significance, but it doesn't go beyond 1987. And I'm more interested in the coming of the Son of Man, because in Matthew 24:3, Jesus was asked, when's this going to occur? When's the temple going to be destroyed? And he told them it happened. What will be the sign of the end of the age, and what will be the sign of your coming? Now, in Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32, by the way, he answers it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, he states, but of the coming of the Son of Man. So now he's going to tell us, you shall not know the day nor the hour. For as in the days of Noah were before the flood, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, you can read Genesis chapter 6 and 7. We don't have to go over all that for you to find out what it was like in the days of Noah before the flood. Here are some of them. The thoughts of men were evil. Have you seen your television or movies? Evil. Wickedness was great. Have you noticed that? Violence filled the earth. I think one of the most violent things I've ever watched is a kiddie cartoon. How about the Roadrunner and old Wile E. Coyote? I began to pray for old Wile E. Coyote that he'd become a vegetarian before he really got hurt bad. Violence filled the earth. Wars, rumors of war. Man had polluted and corrupted God's ways upon the earth. That sounds familiar. Well, brothers and sisters, I got good news for you. You can cheer up. It's going to get worse. But here's good news. Revelation 22:11. If you don't remember anything I've said, remember Revelation 22:11. And I'm taking the end of the verse, putting it first. Behold, I come soon, or quickly, when the unjust are being more unjust and the filthy are being more filthy. Do you see that today? But at the same time, the righteous will be more righteous and the holy will be more holy. Glory to God. Right there in their midst, the wheat and the tares, right there in the middle, no rapture. Those that don't know Jesus Christ will become more like Satan. There's no DMZ, there's no neutral territory in this. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of the devil.
Amen.
And those that accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and working on letting Him be the Lord, they'll become more and more like Jesus, because when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. Well, let's do some calculating, as Daniel in Revelation 13:18 says. Now, in 2 Peter 3:8 and Psalm 90, verse 4, we read, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but one day. Now, in Bible calculations, a day can be a day, or a day can be a year, or a day can be 1,000. But it's never a month, it's never 10 years, it's never 100. So you can plug in the values, and it becomes very obvious as to which one God's talking about. But we're going to use it as 1,000. Now, there are a lot of third-day scriptures. Exodus 19, verse 10, we're going to read. The Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, 2 days. And you tell the people to be ready for the third day.
Yes,
we just sang that, didn't we? And I'll come to that other scripture that we sang, too. I think that's a blessing. Verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain unto the people, and he sanctified the people. And Moses kept saying to the people, let us be ready for the third day. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there was a thunder and lightning, and a thick cloud came down. There it is again, coming down upon the mountain. And a voice as a trumpet exceeding loud. Sounds like Corinthians, Thessalonians, and Revelation. God speaking with a clear voice. So that all the people in the camp trembled, they were frightened, and Moses brought them forth to meet with God. Hallelujah. Hosea 6:2, which we just sang, after 2 days will God revive us, and in the third day will he raise us up, and we shall live in his sight forever. Luke 13:32, Jesus said this, you go tell Herod the old fox, quote, behold, I cast out demons, I heal the sick, today and tomorrow, 2 days, and in the third day I shall be perfected. Well, Jesus was perfect. He was born without sin. He was tempted on every account, but never sinned, so he was perfect. Well, who's he talking about if he's perfect? The body of Christ. I, the body of Christ. We sang that song, the blood, the bone. Oh, but he's the head. Isn't that interesting? As in childbirth, guess what? The head's birthed first. The body is being birthed now. May have already been birthed. I shall be perfected. John 2, verse 1. And on the third day there was a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, and he began his ministry. Revelation 19:7, a great marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, in Revelation 20, we read about a 1,000-year period. We call it the millennium. That's Latin for 1,000. So that would be one day, would it not? Very good. So, if we begin with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, very clearly 2 days are just about gone. And the so-called millennium could very well be the third day. All right, now how about some seven-day scriptures? A bunch of those, too. Genesis 2, the first three verses. Exodus 20, verse 11. And Exodus 31:17. God completed his creation by the seventh day, and he entered into a day of rest, yea, a Sabbath rest. Well, you say, big deal, that's Old Testament. Well, here's New Testament. Hebrews 4:4, God did rest on the seventh day from all of his works, and verse 9 says, and there remains yet to come a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Yes. Glory.
Hallelujah.
Remember, Satan is bound at the beginning of the millennium. In fact, Jesus defeated him before that, if we just... You're supposed to live in victory, not arrive at victory. We talk about becoming overcomers. Forget it. You are an overcomer. The devil loves procrastinators. He just loves you to accept anything in the Bible, but if it's going to happen tomorrow. No, it's now. The devil is scared to scare the devil out of the devil if you ever recognize that it's now. Take dominion now. Not tomorrow. You know, get saved, but tomorrow. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, tomorrow. Well, tomorrow never comes. I heard an excellent sermon one time about the 11th hour. But as the pastor said, isn't it a shame how many people are called at 10:30? They never got to the 11th hour. Well, if you begin with Adam, it was 2,000 years or 2 days from Adam to Abraham. 2 days. Then 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, making a total of 4 days. Then 2,000 years from Jesus to what we call the millennium, making a total of 6 days. And so the millennium turns out to be the seventh day. So the third day and the seventh day are the same day, letting everything be established out of the mouths of two or three. All right? Now, I don't know the year. People go around saying Speed Wilson is telling the exact day of the coming of the Lord. I don't know that because I don't know the year. But I know it's somewhere very soon. I think it's between 1997 and the year 2007. I'm not quite sure. But I do believe I know the month and week. And we'll show you. Colossians, 2nd chapter, verses 16 and 17. Let no man judge you by what you eat or drink, nor your holy days, nor your Sabbath days, nor new moons. They're not astrologists. It's just the fact that their feasts were so many days after each new moon, so that they would know every year when they would come. We don't know when it is. As one turkey farmer said, that we've changed Thanksgiving so much that these turkeys don't know when to hide. But, or if George Washington showed up, he wouldn't know when his birthday was. But theirs were always so many days after a new moon. Why not? Because they're only the Sabbath unholy days of the Hebrews are types and shadows, that's the Amplified Bible, of things to come. They are prophetic. Well, there are three major feasts and four minor feasts. There's Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. The Israelites are one of the examples. Passover, they were in Egypt. Pentecost, they were in wilderness. But Tabernacles was to be kept once they arrived in the Promised Land. Jesus, our example, crucified at Passover at the exact hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, when they were to kill the lamb and bleed it for 6 hours. He's hung on the cross for 6 hours. And then to come, the Holy Spirit was poured out at 9 o'clock in the morning when Pentecost had fully come. Acts chapter 2, it wasn't a day late nor a day early. When Pentecost had fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out as prophesied by Joel and John the Baptist and reaffirmed in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about happened to him during the Feast of Tabernacles? He was transfigured, transformed, and changed during the Feast of Tabernacles. Metamorphosed or metamorphosed in the Latin. And that's confusing too, because in the King James, that metamorpho of the Greek is translated changed, transfigured, transformed. No wonder, again, we're confused. Where do I get that? Well, Matthew 17, the first 8 verses. Mark 9, the first 8 verses. 8 being the number for new beginnings and resurrection. Luke 9, 29 through 36, and all of them said essentially the same. But we're going to merge those. We know he was in Jerusalem to keep a feast, but this is what it says. Jesus took Peter, James, and John out of Jerusalem. That's in violation of the Pharisees' doctrine. Up onto a high mountain, and he was transfigured, transformed or changed, before them. And his face shone as the sun, his clothes were white as light. And on the one hand appeared Moses, and on the other hand Elijah, and a cloud came down and covered them. There it is again. The cloud came down. They didn't go up. And a voice from this cloud said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The first two verses of Hebrews says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, but in these last days he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the reason we've been sticking pretty much with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can be confirmed in other scriptures. But then when the cloud lifted, they saw only Jesus. That's very clear, isn't it? God simply said, you've had Moses the law, and you've had Elijah the prophets, but now you have my Son Jesus Christ, who is a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Hear him. Yes. So, then Peter, now King James says Peter didn't know what to say, so he said, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The literal Greek says Peter knew not what he said. That's a big difference. Remember, he prophesied. Remember, Peter did that before. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. So here he did it again. Well, he wouldn't have suggested, nor would God spoken, to build tabernacles except during the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what they do. They build a little booth or a little tabernacle, and the head of the family sets in at the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so now we know what's going to happen to us. Jesus is our pattern, our example. 1 Peter 2:21 says so, and Luke and James and others say so. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery or a secret. We shall not all die, but we all shall be transformed, transfigured or changed. In the moment, in the blinking of an eye, And the dead in Christ shall be resurrected incorruptible, and we who are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians, shall be transformed to change. And that is repeated in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Romans 8:23. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit baptism, waiting for the redemption of what? Our bodies. Glory. In Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed or marked. There's what the mark is. Until the day of your redemption. Luke 21:28, the signs of the times. When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. It says, don't be depressed. That's all that look up means, is don't be depressed. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. The glorification of your body, not rapture. You know you're a three-part being. We don't have to teach on that. You are a spirit. You have a soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotion. You're currently residing in a body. Spirit, pneuma, soul, psuche, body, summa. So there are three salvations. How would you understand the scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:10, if you didn't know that, where Paul writes, God has delivered us spiritually. He is delivering us, our soul. He is yet to deliver us, our body. Very good. 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verses 3 through 7, says there is another salvation to be accomplished in the last days.
Amen.
Spirit, soul, body. So, if you've been born again, that's the popular term, your spirit has been sanctified, justified. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, Pentecostals, you charismatics, or whatever, that you have not kept Pentecost. You are keeping Pentecost. You are putting on the mind of Christ by the washing of the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit. So it's ongoing. We have not yet kept it. We are keeping it. Boy, that's upset some Pentecostals. They thought they already had it all. Just like the Baptists thought they had it all, and so forth. So, the body will be glorified. 1 John 4:17, as Jesus was perfect in this world, so we shall be perfect in this world. And John 17:21, that they may be one, and so forth. We've already read that. And 2 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus comes to be glorified where? In his saints. All right. Now, the Passover is the first Hebrew month. Pentecost is in the third Hebrew month. And Tabernacles is in the seventh Hebrew month. Leviticus 23:34. The Feast of Tabernacles starts the 15th day of the seventh Hebrew month. It lasts 7 days and is the seventh feast. Isn't that beautiful? 777. And the name of Jesus in Hebrew adds up to 777, Yahushua, 777. Isn't it interesting? But in the Greek, Jesus, the name Jesus adds up to 888, new beginnings, resurrection, so forth, spirit, soul, and body. But 777, remember, we were shown last night, is spiritual perfection. Seven. That's a little different from 666. A whole lot different. The exact opposite, in fact. Well, we find an interesting thing. The Lord said, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Genesis 7:10, Noah and his family entered into the ark 7 days before the flood. And Genesis 7:11 has nothing to do with the convenience stores. The flood started on the 17th day of the second Hebrew month. Then Genesis 8:4. The ark came to rest on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of the 7th Hebrew month. Well, brothers and sisters, if the Feast of Tabernacles starts on the 15th day of the 7th month, then the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat on the 3rd day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 15, 16, 17, the 3rd day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Lord said, the coming of the Son of Man, it would be as in the days of Noah. Now, if you ever want to find out when the Feast of Tabernacles starts, it isn't on many calendars, but Yom Kippur comes on the 10th day of the 7th month, So you just simply count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and that's the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And you can find when it occurs. But it's not the rapture, as we've just pointed out. So I thought that would be real great, but everything ought to be established out of the mouths of two or three. And I thought, well, Lord, it would sure be great if I could find a third account, a second account of this. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I got the impression I should read the Transfiguration message again. And I did, and I found something that I'd never seen before. Matthew 17:1 and Luke 9:2 said that Jesus was transformed. He was on the mountain after the sixth day. It's interesting. But Luke 9:28 said different. It said he was transfigured and transformed before the eighth day. Well, even a Marine can figure out if it's between the sixth and the eighth, it's somewhere around the seventh, isn't it? There just aren't many days between six and eight, but seven. But I didn't know what their point of reference was. So, I know two rabbis that have found their Messiah in Jesus Christ and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and one layperson that's well accepted in the Messianic Hebrew Church. And I called all three of them, and they all agreed, after they settled down a bit when I told them what I was working on. They said, well, they would have been counting from Yom Kippur, the great feast, the high feast, when they found out their sins of the past year were forgiven, and they had another year before they would find out whether they were forgiven again. And he said they would sometimes say even up to 45 an eater, after 45 days with the point of Yom Kippur. So he said it was clearly, well, that's great, isn't it? Yom Kippur is the 10th day, so it was on the 7th day, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. 17. There it is. The Lord was transfigured on the Mountain of Transfiguration, third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I don't know the year, but I'm convinced the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles, about 9 o'clock in the morning, Jerusalem time, something interesting is going to happen for many of us. What? Well, your bodies are going to be glorified. But isn't it interesting? If you haven't been born again, you can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you ever know of anybody who's baptized in the Holy Spirit before they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord? You won't find it in the Scripture. I'll give you a real shocker. I did a little study for Gerald Erstein one time and gave a 90-minute teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit baptism. I don't like to use the word Spirit-filled because we find that a lot of Christians are filled with spirits, but they're not the Holy Spirit. But anyway... I like to use the word baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's really the Holy Spirit baptism or like that. And that's more accurate. And so I found a very interesting thing. Did you know that those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible but had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit were not referred to as Christians? You check it out. They were called believers. Remember Paul came to Ephesus and he found 12 believers? And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they must have been Episcopalian because they said we didn't even know there was one, and so forth. But and you'll find that over at Cornelius' house, he was a believer. And while Peter was explaining to them that it really wasn't for them, they began to speak in tongues. Poor old Peter, that's the second sermon he never got to finish, remember, on Pentecost, while he yet spake. And then over at Cornelius' house, while he yet spake. How frustrating. Never got to have an altar call. The guy just moved on. And when he heard them speaking in tongues, he said, well, seeing as how God seemed fit to bless them as he did us in the beginning, who can deny water that they might be immersed? God got it out of order, you know. They should have been baptized first, but God's faster than the pastor many times. But it was only at Antioch, all tongue speakers, because Paul had been there for over a year. And you can bet that if he were there, they were all tongue speakers. It was only there that they were called Christian. And it wasn't a flattering term. It's like the world calls you Christian. That's the term. But praise the Lord. That's a great title. They may call you a bunch of tongue-speaking idiots, but guess who they call when Maul gets sick? As Oral Roberts says, when we used to preach prosperity and health and we're all sick and broke, the world couldn't have cared less. But now that we're well and wealthy, the world's getting a little upset with the whole thing. And they do. They don't care if you're preaching it but not living it. But if you're living it, they'll get upset. Well, did you know that the people, and by the way, you will have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and allowing the Lord to be rule and reign in your life before you'll be eligible for tabernacles. It's progression. First month, third month, seventh month. First feast, second feast, last feast. So it's very clear. And you can look up all the scriptures on tabernacles, and God says, my people must keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yes.
You can read in the book of Revelation. This is repeated in the tabernacle pattern of Moses. The outer court, big place. A lot of folks born again came in by Jesus. If you read the gospel according to John, it's the tabernacle pattern. I am the door, and so the laver, and so forth. It's all right there. And a lot of folks. But isn't it interesting that there's no covering out there and they spend half of their time in darkness? Have you ever thought of that? They're also exposed to the elements. But you go into the holy place, the only light in there, guess what? Is the oil from the lamp, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. We sang songs about that. Beautiful. Isn't it interesting? The cube or the volume of the holy place is 2,000 cubits, as in a biblical year. The Holy of Holies, the only light in there is God Himself. Hallelujah. And it's half the size of the holy place. It's 1,000 cubits, as in the millennium, so forth. I think a good example of what we might expect is the morning of Pentecost. Remember, we find out by Scripture that Jesus told 500 not to leave Jerusalem until they had received power from up on high after the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Then they would have the power to be His witnesses. You know, being a witness. I found in the Marine Corps, I never went around thumping people in the chest and saying, you dirty old sinner, you're going to go to hell. But many times it was a real blessing. People, particularly when we've been through a very difficult time over in Vietnam and other times, they'd come to me and they said, what's different about you, Speed? Well, then I could tell them. And I've gotten letters from them. I got letters from two generals that accepted the Lord. And they wrote and told me that it began when I just shared with them. And, you know, they weren't like most people. They said, well, you think you're better than me because you know the Lord. No, I always stopped that. I said, no. I'm not saying I'm any better or any worse than you are. I just know that once I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I became better than I was. And that sort of takes the load off of them. They don't have to be defensive. And did you know that only 120 did what the Lord told them to do? Do you think they knew what was going to happen? They didn't have the foggiest idea. Everybody says, oh, they were up there all in one accord. Well, I've seen a little Honda Accord, and you couldn't get 120 people. No. No. And that's the reason the Lord blessed them. No, that isn't what it said. It said, when the time had fully come, it was 9 o'clock in the morning, and it was time that God was going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and they might have been kicking each other on the shins, and they'd have still been speaking in tongues. Because the time had fully come. And that's the way with tabernacles. The time is going to fully come. But when it happened, they knew what happened. Paul stood up and said, this is that the prophet Joel prophesied 700 years ago. In the last days I'll pour out my Holy Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Shame on those churches that won't let the daughters teach and preach.
Amen.
Philip's daughters were out preaching and prophesying. They want to kill half the body of Christ. Well, don't you think we'll know when it happens? The world will know when you get your glorified body.
Yes.
Makes me angry every time I think about it. There was a spiritual counterfeits project out in California that put out, I didn't know about this till I was invited to be on 100 Huntley Street, and the program director called me one time and he said, Colonel Wilson, are you a member of the body of Christ? And I said, well, I sure hope so. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, in Corinthians it says, by one Spirit you're baptized into the body of Christ. Did you notice that water didn't baptize you into the body of Christ? Spirit baptized into the body of Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit gets you in there and translates you from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, I have a letter here, Spiritual Counterfeits Project, that says you claim to be a manifested son of God. Isn't that sick? Just because you get up and tell the people that scripture is going to be fulfilled, the whole creation groans for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God, then they say that you claim it. And I'd said very clearly on my tape that I was not. I can look in a mirror and tell you that. I can look over there and see that guy now, and he hadn't been transfigured and transformed. I don't know that it's a valid test, but if somebody comes up to you and says he's a manifested son or daughter of God, Jesus was able to walk through walls, couldn't he? Well, let him run through a wall for you. You know, just back off and give it a go. It's like the guy that ran through a screen door and strained himself, you know. But you can do that. I haven't even butted a wall once, because I can tell you I have not been transformed, transfigured, and changed. But as the brother last night was saying, bless God, I'm a candidate.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And when it happens, you're going to know it. In the full gospel circles, I mentioned I was an international director for 14 years. And a couple of times, people come, you know, walking very stiff-legged and very angry, and they'd say, are you full gospel, brother? And my answer usually was, well, as near as I can tell, I'm somewhat short of about two-thirds. And I had never had one yet to ask me what I meant, because they're afraid I might explain it to them. Because, you see, my spirit has been justified. My soul is being sanctified, but this body has not yet been glorified. So I'm somewhat short of two-thirds full gospel. Now, the sad part is that a bunch of people that join the church, and that saves them, and I know that, and all they study is church history, they've got it all. No, the Baptists come along and say, bless God, you got to be born again, and you got to get dunked. By the way, they're so liberal in the Baptist church now, a Baptist preacher told me the other day that they've gotten so liberal that some of them teach now the mere act of being dunked or immersed saves you. That isn't what the Scripture says. That's supposed to be a public confession of something that has already happened. You bury the dead and resurrect the new. That's how sick you can get. And so, but then you come along and say, no, to the Baptist, and say, no, there's more. Like John Wesley, Martin Luther, all those, all spoke in tongues. And they say, they'll kill you. No, we got it all when we were born again and immersed. Well, then you go to the Pentecostals. You tell the Pentecostals, no, there's more. Well, they'll burn you at the stake. Sure they will. They know they've got it all. They're just going to sit and speak in tongues and have a good time till the rapture comes. Yeah. No, they don't. Isn't that sad? Because, you know, once you think you've arrived, the trip is over as far as you're concerned. The trip is not over. We will become manifested sons of God. The body will be glorified. In that 1 Corinthians 15:51 that I quoted, I thought it was interesting. In a moment, in the twinkling or blinking of an eye, we'll be transformed, transfigured. Well, I thought, God, why are you being redundant? In a moment, in the blinking of an eye. In aviation, we know it takes a tenth of a second to blink an eye. And in a supersonic jet, two of them coming head on, there's such small profile in the head-on version, at a closing speed of around 2,000, really about 2,400 miles an hour, if you can see him and he's on your altitude, forget it. You're going to crash. Because by the time you see him and it registers and the mind does something to the world and you change the tons of metal to change its course, you've already met head-on. Our joke was, when you see him, relax. Don't die all tensed up. There's nothing you can do about it. That's the reason we're very careful never get on head-on course at supersonic speeds. And so I looked in Young's Concordance under moment. It only appears once in the New Testament. It may not have a thing to do with time. It's two little words, E-N-A-T-M-O-S. In your atoms, the minute. Do you think the atomic structure of the Lord Jesus Christ had been changed if he could walk through walls? Well, glory to God. In the blinking of an eye, your atomical structure will be changed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, we'll end with my favorite prayer and salutation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and verse 24, for he is faithful to do it. Philippians 1:6 says, you must know this and know it for sure, that he who began this good work in you will complete it by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.